sanctuary, pure and holy,
so
tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary.
Two courses are prayers. They're songs of prayer. I surrender all to thee. And Lord, prepare me. Change me to be a sanctuary pure and holy for you. Let's continue in the thought of prayer. In Genesis chapter 22, the scriptures say, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I'll tell you. I want you to realize that as we begin to say, I surrender all, God tests and says, do you? And I want us to pray as we look at more of those tests today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of worship. Receive our worship. And God, we really try to mean it when we say we surrender all and we present ourselves to you so that you can do a work in us. But God, when we're faced with tests, as we look in Abraham's life, we realize we're faced with tests too that really show the level of our commitment and our surrender to you. But God, help us not shrink away from seeing reality about ourselves, but expose to us the truth. Let the word be like a mirror this morning that shows us where we're at. And let it challenge us and mold us and make us sanctuaries pure and holy for you. Speak to us this morning. And we thank you for this time in your word and in worship with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see you this morning. There's a good crowd. And just excited that you braved the elements. I must say, when I left the house about 6:30 this morning to come, that I would have rather gone back in. And I'm glad you probably felt the same way. Oh, let's don't get out in this rain. But you did. And I'm glad you did. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14 this morning. And we're going to continue to look into Abraham's life as we have been over the past couple of weeks. We're in the subject of the classroom of commitment. And we're talking about this subject of being committed to God. And God always, he did in Abraham's life, and God always wants to raise our level of commitment to him. And we talked about some tests that Abraham faced for 2 weeks, the first week of January, and we're just talking about us stepping it up in 2010. In my personal life, God has challenged me, step it up. Step up in your commitment to me. And I think we want to do this as a church. We're trying to raise an army. We've set up the enlistment table back there for you to find areas where you may be gifted and God can use you to serve to a greater degree than you've served before. And not just sit on our seat, as Steve said, keep our butt warm, but to actually get up and be doing something for God this year. And that's the challenge this year. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about one of the first steps of commitment is recognizing the fact that God has called us. God doesn't just call preachers and missionaries. God calls all of us. He calls our name. And he says, serve. He calls us out from some things. He calls us to trust him into areas that he'll show us as we go. And we have to just trust him completely with the call. And he calls us to be responsible. He told Abraham, I'm going to bless all nations of the earth because of you. And God wants to bless our world and your world through you. And so there's responsibility and then there's responding to God's call. And the first area of commitment is to respond to the fact that the God of all the universe, the Most High God, is what Abraham calls him, the Most High God has called your name. And he wants you to leave some things, trust some things, and do some things with your life. He has a purpose for you. And then last week we talked about a real test of our commitment to God lies in the levels of relationships. It's not so much our relationship with God that's vitally important that we keep that where it is, but it's a lot easier because he loves us anyway. Amen? God just loves people. Amen? And I like the little thought that I saw in a video one time. It's on the Emmaus walk, and the disciples are arguing, and one of the disciples just reminds the other one and says, hey, listen, Jesus just loves everybody. So it's pretty easy to have a relationship with Jesus and God if we just think about it, because he just loves us, amen, out of grace. But what's hard is to have a relationship with his family. And last week we talked about the fact that one of the things that affects our levels of commitment to God is our relationship with his children, because some of his children are just weird. All of his children are just weird, amen? And we have our own little weirdnesses and idiosyncrasies and things and opinions and ideas. And because of that, we let our relationship with his children affect our relationship and our commitment to him. And we talked about that last week. And we talked about the way to keep those, deal with those tests in relationship. We talked about Abraham and his nephew Lot and the strife that came between them. And we talked about three things: interact with other people. You can't become an island. You must interact with people, even the weird ones. Because I know some of you are thinking, well, you just don't know this person I'm living with. But you interact, you intervene when they need you. Abraham went to fight for Lot when Lot needed him. You intervene in their life when they need you. And you intercede for them always, praying for them, as Abraham did for Lot when God announced he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham started bargaining with God and interceding. We talked about that last week. What we have to do to make sure we've forgiven and we're working toward peace is interact with a purpose for peace, intervene when they need us, and intercede always for God's children. Amen? Now, today I want to talk about the next test that comes along in our level of commitment. And it's the one no one wants me to talk about, but we're going to talk about it, okay? And this is the test of material gain. There we go. There we go. The test of material gain. Now, let me get a little theological with you for a minute and talk to you a little bit. There is a difference. It's called dispensationalism. But dispensationalism presents the fact that there's a difference in the way God deals with men at different times, or has dealt with humanity at different times. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's old covenants, and under those covenants, those covenants were based upon certain things. And then there's covenants, and under different covenants, God deals in different ways. In the old covenant, the promises, the blessings, the prophecies of God under the old covenant were very material, very physical, very visible. Israel was a literal kingdom. God actually gave a piece of land and gave the boundaries to Abraham. And he said, "This, you'll be a great nation and this will be your boundaries." And it was a literal kingdom that had literal kings, okay? Now, under the new covenant, under Jesus, the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom. It's a kingdom of faith. Are you understanding me? So therefore, it's not literal and there's not boundaries. It is those with faith in Christ. That's his kingdom. So you understand a literal kingdom, visible kingdom, material kingdom, and a visible kingdom. Sometimes people get mixed up because they'll take some of the old covenant promises of the blessings and especially prosperity and those things, and they try to apply them under the new covenant. A lot of the new covenant under Christ, a lot of the promises, a lot of the blessings are spiritual. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Okay? And so we recognize that many of the promises and blessings of riches that God promises us are spiritual riches. Okay? It's spiritual blessings under the new covenant. It's not so much that God wants everybody to be rich. And I'll never make it on TV, will I? But if you will send me $1,000 this week, I'll pray over a handkerchief and I'll send it back to you. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to realize, that although the promises and the blessings of God that are upon us today are primarily in the spiritual realm, he does bless us materially. It doesn't he? Is there anybody here that woke up this morning and your cardboard box that you live in was leaking from the rain? God's blessed us. We woke up in a bed and we put our feet on the floor. Some of us, very nice carpeted, warm floor. Others, very nice hardwood floors that are a little cold this time of the year. But it's not dirt. We've been blessed, especially in America. I'm so glad that we're doing this for Haiti. I did a crusade on the border of the Dominican Republic and Haiti in 1996. And I went into Haitian homes and in Dominican homes. And there's just definitely an economic difference in those two countries. The Dominicans would, in our thinking, be impoverished, but they were wealthy compared to the Haitians. The Haitian people are extremely impoverished. And I was in their homes, and what amazed me was the way they would, I'd go into their homes and it's nothing but shacks. It's pallets nailed together. Little one-room pallets with, they'd flatten coffee cans, the metal coffee cans, they'd flatten them, and they'd nail them on the outside of a pallet, and that'd be what kept the wind off of them, on a dirt floor. And they would say, oh, we thank God for our home, and this, we've got this. I'm thinking, we're so spoiled. Amen. And I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty, because I think we just should acknowledge God's blessed us. Amen. And I don't think I'm not saying that for us to feel guilty, but I'm saying we're blessed. We're blessed. Even though I know spiritually, the blessings spiritually far outweigh the material, but the material is good for all of us. For all of us. If you sat and whined and whimpered this week over something you didn't have because your car didn't talk to you and stuff, that, just remember, we're blessed. We're blessed, okay? We just are. We're blessed. We complain because, you know, in the summer because the air conditioner don't work. But go down there a little while. They live on the equator and they live in pallets, okay? And so we just need to recognize the fact we're blessed. And that's what I want to talk about, the material blessings. It is not wrong to have and to receive the material blessings of God. But it is a test. That's what I want to talk about. Let's recognize we are blessed. But it is a test of our commitment to Him. Now, here's the story. We're in Genesis chapter 14. And I want to catch you up. If you were here last week, we talked about Abram and his nephew Lot. And after we talked about Abram going to Lot and saying, because there was strife going on, and Abram went to him and said, hey, Lot, we got to work this out because we're brothers and we got to make peace in our relationship with one another. We talked about that last week. The next thing is there was this civil war kind of thing that went on there in that land where they were sojourning and traveling through. There were nine kingdoms involved, or tribes really, but they call them kingdoms in chapter 14, but they were really tribes. And there were nine tribes with their heads, and one guy by the name of Chedorlaomer, and don't take my southern mountain redneck way of pronouncing it as being anything theological, I probably said it wrong, but I'm just going to say it what it looks like to me, Chedorlaomer. I could have said Chedorlaomer, but anyway. Chedorlaomer is like the top dog of these nine kings and these kingdoms, and they were all allied with him and under his allegiance, and they paid taxes to him. Nine kingdoms, and they were all paying taxes to Chedorlaomer because he was top dog. Five of these kingdoms rebelled after 12 years of serving him and paying taxes to him. Five of them rebelled and went out on their own. They kind of rogue, and they left him, didn't want to pay taxes to him. And that happened 12 years. And then in the 14th year, after all this, a year or so later, Chedorlaomer says, hey, we're going to bring them back under my domain. So they went to war. Four kingdoms that were allied with Chedorlaomer against the five kingdoms that had rebelled. Among the five kingdoms that rebelled was Sodom with their king Bera, who was the tribal leader, Bera, and Sodom and Gomorrah and some other of those kingdoms had the rebellion. And so there's this battle that goes on in the valley between these nine tribes. Now, in that, of course, is Abram's nephew Lot. He had moved down and was living in Sodom. So this battle takes place. Chedorlaomer and his four allies win the battle, and they take back these five. And Lot, Abram's nephew, gets captured during this battle. And word comes to Abraham from a servant who got away that your nephew Lot's been captured. Boy, y'all are just wrapped up in this thing, aren't you? I'm telling. Okay. I got to walk around, and if you follow me with your eyes, you will stay awake. I'm not going to put you to sleep forever. Okay, Lot gets captured. Abram gets word, so Abram goes to battle to free his nephew. He arms his servants, 318 of them, I think, or 24 or something. He arms them, and they go to battle, and they win. Abram wins. He frees his nephew Lot, and so here's what, and you got to get this in your mind now. Y'all are with me. The age of the ability of imagination here, because of TV and all those things. Abram's whooped Chedorlaomer. He's took all of Chedorlaomer and his four allies, all their goods. He's recaptured all the goods and the people of the five kingdoms, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other kingdoms that he's got it all. And he's walking down this. Into this valley called Sheva or Sheva, and behind him is all the spoil. Remember, he was wealthy in the first place with flocks and herds and silver and gold, and now he's got all the silver and gold and flocks and herds and people of nine tribes, nine kingdoms, they call them. That's pretty good loot. Amen. And he's the man, and he's walking down, and that's when we come to chapter 14 and verse 16. It said, so he brought back all the goods. Y'all know what all means in Hebrew? All. He brought back all the goods, and he also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And then he gets this visit from two kings. Now, let's nail it down here. Abram's being blessed. Amen? I mean, he been blessed. He's got all this wealth, all this stuff. I love that word stuff. You know, it's in the Bible. He's got a lot of stuff. Hey, folks, how many of y'all just ready to admit? We got a lot of stuff. Amen? How many of you, your greatest problem you have in your household is where you're going to put all the stuff? Because you got the stuff you took down to put up the new stuff. And if it's like my house, my wife don't throw away nothing. And she plans to give it to somebody when she finds somebody that needs it, but she fails to go on the search for somebody that needs it. And so it gets piled up. Amen? And so we just got stuff. We're blessed. We got stuff. We got stuff that was so important we had to have it. Until a week after we had it. Now it's just piled in the pile of stuff. Hence life in America. And Abram's got all this stuff and we've got stuff. And Abram's walking down here, and he's going to get this visit from two kings. Now, before I talk about this visit, I want to share with you, because there's the test. We've all been blessed. We've all gained our victories. We've all experienced material gain, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I don't want you to anybody to feel guilty about it, but my wife, that she'll get rid of some of it. But no, we've all got this stuff. And the test is, what do we do with it, considering that under this new covenant, that the most important things are the spiritual blessings of God. But we've got the material blessings, and it's not that it's wrong. Now, I want to read a little bit of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Because he really talks about material versus spiritual or visible versus invisible, and how they apply in his kingdom, the new covenant kingdom. In verse 16, he gets talking about fasting. He says, moreover, when you fast, verse 16 of chapter 6 of Matthew, he says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And here's what he's saying here. Fasting, folks, is denying the material visible for the spiritual. It's saying I'm going to be more hungry for the spiritual than to just satisfy my hunger for the material. Does that make sense? That's fasting. In any way we choose to do it, to deny material to gain spiritual, recognizing that spiritual is of greater value in His kingdom. Amen? And I highly recommend that you begin to exercise fasting in your life. And the biggest thing, if you fast from food, that's what most people think of, but you can fast from a lot of things. It's things that you desire that you deny for the sake of gaining greater things with God, okay? But he says, and when you fast, don't go around saying, oh, I'm fasting, I'm so spiritual, and I'm so... They put on this sad face. Oh, I'm fasting. I'm suffering for Jesus. He says, don't do that. He says, just do it in secret. He said, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. He's saying, take a shower, take a bath, wash your face, perk up. And he says, so that you do not appear to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He says, let it be between you and God, and don't make it a religious performance. Okay? Then he goes on to say this in the next verse. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. In a very practical way, he's saying, let your riches be not things that can be lost, but things that are eternal. Let the riches be the things that are laid up in heaven in the invisible spiritual account, not just the visible more stuff account. Lay your treasures up there. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever you've got your most treasure laid up, that's what you're going to love. And he's challenged. Jesus loved the spiritual more than the physical. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye, and therefore if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Simply, he's saying, if you're all about what you can see, if you're all about appearance, can I jump there? Can I run a rabbit? Folks, we don't need to be all about name brands, where you got it, how much you paid for it, even if you got it on sale. It's all visible, and it begins to be all we talk about and all we think about. We don't need to be about all about how we look with the visible. Y'all can tell I don't have a problem there. I've got a face for radio was the joke this weekend with the staff. but we get so consumed with the visible, with the eye, that we begin to not care at all about the spiritual. Okay? We just don't need to be about that. Now, he says, and he says, whatever, if your eye is always about the physical, then the eye is full of darkness, and the light that is in you is darkness. And how great is that darkness? And then he said this. And this is where I want to get. Jesus is just speaking this Sermon on the Mount in the middle of it. He says, no one can serve two masters. You can't have two kings. For either you'll hate one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't say, I'm serving God and be serving the literal, material, visible world. Let that be your king that controls you. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to have things on earth. He's saying it's wrong to serve that, for it to have you. Okay? And he said, because if it has you and you're serving that, that's what you're about. There's no way you're serving God and the spiritual. That's the principle. It's not about having it, it's about serving it. And so Jesus makes that clear, and we see it illustrated so well in Abram's life in chapter 14. Because here he's got all this stuff from nine kings, and he's loaded. And they're following him down here, and he's going to get a visit from two kings. And it really quite simply is, which one's he going to serve? Because here's the two kings. Let me present it to you. The first king is the king of Sodom. His name is Bera. We find out earlier in chapter 14. His name is Bera. And it said, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Abram's walking down through this valley called the Valley of Kings. The valley, and maybe it's where all the kings meet. But he's walking and he's got all his stuff behind him. And the first king, and if you read earlier, evidently Sodom was either when the battle was going on and they got captured and got defeated, and then Abram come back and whooped Chedorlaomer. Sodom was either hiding in the mountains or he was in the tar pits. And I'm not going to get into that and explain it because I don't know. But that's where it's at. He was either in the asphalt pits or the tar pits, or he was in the mountains. But he had been, all his stuff had been captured. Chedorlaomer had it all. And then Abram comes, and Abram goes to battle, and Abram gets it all back and whoops Chedorlaomer. And so the king of Sodom, Bera, has been watching all of this. And now he comes down to where Abram is, and he's going to meet with Abram. That's the king of Sodom, Bera. Then the second king that comes is called the king of Salem. Now, Salem wasn't involved because actually the word Salem means peace. The king, it's a city of peace. It is where it eventually became Jerusalem. This city became Jerusalem. But the king of Salem, and his name is Melchizedek. Everybody say Melchizedek. Girls, name your babies Melchizedek. I love that name. If you can't name them Zerubbabel, name him Melchizedek. But the king of Salem, the king of peace, the one that wasn't involved in any of this tribal warfare, his name is Melchizedek. It says, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought bread and wine. And then it says this, he was a priest of the God Most High, or the Most High God. Now, we know nothing much about this Melchizedek. We know nothing. We don't know where he came from, except that he was a king in Salem, a king of peace in Salem. That's what Salem means, peace. And he was a priest of the Most High God, Abram's God. You say, how did he come to be that? I don't know. But I know Abram's coming through the valley of the kings with all his stuff, and here comes Sodom. And Abram had a lot of his stuff back there because he had helped free it all. And here comes Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and they meet him in this valley. And he's got to decide about these two kings. If nothing else this morning, we've got to decide about these two kings. Who will we serve? Who will we serve? God or Mammon? Bera or Melchizedek? Now, he gets an offering from these two kings. These two kings meet him, and they're going to make an offering, a presentation. They want to lay something before him. First of all, Melchizedek offers him blessings. He said he brought bread and wine, which symbolizes communion. And look what he said. I love this blessing. He says, blessed. He blessed him. And he said, blessed be Abram of God Most High. I love that term. Throughout Abram's life, he just called him God Most High. There were other gods around there, the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Termites. And they all had their gods. But Abram's God was the Most High God. That's a superlative. It really means the mostest, highest God. Okay? It means the God above all gods. The one that is way up there. And Melchizedek's a priest of this God. Now, y'all understand, a little theology here. A priest, anytime you see the word priest in the Old or New Testament, a priest is one that takes the people to God. Get your arms like this. Do this. Takes the people to God. You with me? Now, a prophet hears from God and takes it to the people. Amen? And Jesus was a prophet, priest, and king. Amen? He took from God and gave to us. He takes from us and takes us to God. And then he overrules all of it. Amen? That's our King Jesus. Prophet, priest, and king. But Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God who, in other words, people would come to him and he would take and offer these people to God. Okay? And he comes to Abraham and instead of first, he just simply says, he offers Abraham a blessing, bread and wine, and he says, blessed be Abram of God Most High. He recognized that Abram was one of God's. Okay? He didn't look over that bearer, that king of Sodom, and say anything to him. But he said, blessed be Abram, who belongs to God. I thought about doing that this morning when I walked up here on the stage. I thought I might just go, blessed are you people of the Most High God. You're his children. And blessed are you of the Most High God. You belong to him. But then look what he says. He says, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, or the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He's not just Abram, you are his. But what you got to realize is, and this is vitally important if we're ever going to commit ourselves to God and be committed stewards of God, we need to recognize he owns it all. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. In the mountains, when I grew up, there was an old preacher over there by the name of Zeb McDerris. And I loved it in explaining how God owns it all. Zeb McDerris was what I call a mountain hacker. Mountain hacker preachers were the guys who, whatever they said, ah, turn in your Bibles, ah, to the book of Genesis, chapter 14, ah. Any of you ever heard hackers? Zeb McDerris was a hacker, all right? But he used to get up and he'd preach and he'd say, our God owns the cattle on a thousand hill, ah. And he owns the taters under the hill. I remember Sam McDerris. He used to do that. God, he owns everything. Would y'all like me to start preaching like that every Sunday? Ain't no way we go into three services if I preach like that, all right? I'll drop dead, all right? But he's the possessor of everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill and the taters under the hill. He owns it all. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. And he said, blessed be Abram of the God Most High, who owns it all. And it's all his. Let's mark it down. He owns it all. You say, not that little strip of land I got. I worked hard and paid for. Let me remind you, number one, if you got in your mail recently what I got in my, we're simply renting. Amen. We're renting from the county, aren't we? All right. So we don't own. And number two, God owns all the county and the world. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. God owns it all. And then he says, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He says, Abram, I just want to offer you a blessing. But throughout this blessing, you got to realize God owns it all. And what you got, he delivered. All your stuff, he gave it. Amen. Now, Sodom jumps in. I'll talk about what Abram did in a few minutes, but in receiving it. But Sodom, the king of Sodom, I keep calling him Sodom. His name's Bera, but he's the king of Sodom. He comes in. He says, oh, I need to offer you something, baby. He said, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. He jumps in, and he's hearing the king of Salem, Melchizedek, is offering this bread and wine and this communion and this blessing on Abraham. So he said, I'll do one better, Abram. Give me back my wife. Give me back my kids. Give me back all the people of my tribe, and you just keep the goods. The bounty. Melchizedek offers the blessings. And you know what's funny? It was Abram's anyway. He wasn't like he was like, I'll let you keep it, Abram. Well, you lost it to Chedorlaomer. Abram won it back, but ain't you a blessing? You ever have people just act like they're doing you a favor? Yeah, some of you. Oh, Abram, I'll tell you what. Do you just give me back my people and you can keep the stuff. And I want to show you the response of Abram right here. First of all, tell Melchizedek. He said he gave tithe. He gave him a tithe of all. I'll talk about that in a minute. And the king of Sodom, he just refused it. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven. He said, I made a vow to the Mostest Highest God who owns it all. Now listen, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap that I will. And he said, I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner and Eskel and Mamre, let them take their portion. He said, listen, I don't want nothing you have to offer. Not even a shoestring. Not even a little latchet to hold your sandal on. If it's yours, you take it. I don't want none of that. Because I don't want you to be able to say, you made me rich. But he looked at Melchizedek. Here's what's wild. Now let's go back and remember what he's got back here. He's got all the stuff from 9 kingdoms or tribes plus his own. And it says he gave him 1/10. That's what that word tithe means. It's not a church word. It's a mathematical word. It means he gave him 1/10 of the part that he didn't have to pay taxes on. Now, that's not what it said. I misread that. He gave him 1/10 of after he took out his expenses. What does all mean in the Hebrew? It said he gave him 1/10 of it all. He gave it to Melchizedek. Melchizedek hadn't even been there in the fight. But he was the priest of the Most High God. The way we receive the spiritual blessings of God is acknowledging God in all blessings. And the way we acknowledge God in material blessings is by giving of the material blessing. It's that simple. You say, well, I just wanted to come to church and raise my hands in the air and say, thank you, Lord, for my job and my paycheck this week. That's not the way you acknowledge God in material blessings. Oh, no, preacher. Now you're going to talk about money. Folks, money, it's all money and church. We try to separate the material from the spiritual, but because His kingdom is now includes all things, amen, it involves what we do with the material will affect the way we are blessed in the spiritual. It is the way we acknowledge the blessings of God. If he blesses you with some warm, fuzzy thoughts, then praise Him with warm, fuzzy words. If He blesses you with stuff, then praise Him with stuff. Because it's all His anyway. And anything you have, He delivered into your hands. And the way you acknowledge that is with that. It's that simple. And it's called the tithe. Young people, listen to me. Your life, if you get this down while you're young, your life and relying on the blessings of God in your life, spiritual, material, visible, and relying on the blessings of God in your life is going to be blessed as you begin to receive and acknowledge the blessings through giving. I can't say it any other way. And I'm not preaching this because we got to get your stuff. I'm preaching this because I want you to live a blessed life. And I want you to know that giving is the greatest blessing you'll ever have a part of in life. Abraham took 1/10 and he gave it. Now, I'm about to hand this over. The real test of material gain. Are you ready? The real test of material gain. If God gives us stuff and He has all of us, the test is who is getting the glory for past gain? Who's getting the glory? I am convinced Abraham had, and the other one is, who are we trusting for future gain? When Abraham told Bera, the king of Sodom, he said, I've raised my hand. That means it's kind of like being sworn in. He said, I've made a vow to God that I won't receive anything from you lest you say you made me rich. You remember? And I think he's implying there, because I want everyone who watches me to know that it was God who gave me this. And so the way that I acknowledge God in this is through giving to Him. That means I'm trusting Him. That means I acknowledge that it's all from Him and He is the possessor of all things. That means that I acknowledge that my paycheck and everything I have has been delivered to me to God. And the way I acknowledge that is through giving back to Him. And the big question is, who gets the glory for your stuff? That's the test. And Abram passed the test. He refused to give the glory to himself. He could have said, I ain't giving none of this. I fought the fight. I'm the God of my life. And I'm going to do what I want to do. There's a lot of people doing that today in their lives. But what he wanted to acknowledge is that it is God who delivered it all. It's God who gave it, and I'm giving Him glory. Because I don't want to get the glory, or we shouldn't want to get the glory, and we shouldn't want the glory to go to somewhere else. We should want the glory to go to God, and we do that through giving. We acknowledge God, giving back to God. We acknowledge God, and we show I'm trusting Him tomorrow too. I'm trusting God. The acknowledgement of the tithe. And let me say this. I'm going to explain the tithe, the 10%. It's not part of the Mosaic law. Because this is 1,000 years before Moses. And Abram gave a tithe. It's not part of the old covenant. It's part of a lifetime of acknowledging God in our blessings. It's not part of the law. Y'all with me? The law don't come up till Moses and Exodus. But Abram tithed then before the law to Melchizedek. With giving the tithe, you acknowledge everything is God's. Everything I have has been given by God. And every need will be supplied by God. As we get into a lifetime of 10% of all to God. Every victory, every blessing. Now, the scriptures go even above that in giving. There are calls in the Bible to give to causes within the temple, causes within the kingdom of things to do. And if you read the scriptures, you'll find these come up numerous times. In 2 Corinthians, it kind of reminds me of the Haiti thing that Paul, and in several of his epistles that he wrote, Paul writes about this offering that he's trying to take because for famine relief in Jerusalem. They had a terrible famine, and he's doing this offering to help in this famine problem. And he's saying, get involved in giving. Because in giving, you acknowledge God gave it, it's all his, and I'm trusting him. So that, now with our lips, we can say all day, oh, God's been good to me. But I got news for you. If you ain't been acknowledging him through giving, you ain't giving him the glory. You're not acknowledging it's him. You're not trusting him. And I say this, folks, because I've struggled with this my whole life. And come to a place where you just learn to rest in him and acknowledge him through material gain. You've got to do it. If he's not getting the glory, who's getting the glory? There's only two kings, God and Mammon. And we're choosing which king we give glory to. You say, that's harsh, preacher. That's reality. Now, here's all I'm going to do. Steve's going to come up here. He's going to present to you some opportunities to give. And all of you, oh, goody, I was just waiting for somebody to tell me. And the deal is, you should be excited because it's an opportunity for you to give glory to God, begin to acknowledge him, and receive his blessings. That's scriptural principle. Okay? And I'm not a good pastor if I disciple you and you need to serve, you need to serve, you need to get busy serving, and I don't disciple you. That part of commitment is you need to give, you need to give, you need to be a part of giving. Amen? And I've been giving you opportunities to sign up and enlist to serve in different capacities using your gifts. Now I want to give you some opportunities to give in different capacities using your blessings and your material gain. That's what this is about, Brother Steve.
There's no question. There's no question that you can find preachers who preach and they ask for money for all the wrong reasons. But let me tell you something. Money builds buildings and it helps us feed hungry people and it helps us provide staff and do a whole lot of things. But it's not about that. It's about making sure that we have a place that if somebody decides, you know what, I'm going to give God another chance today, and they get in their car on Sunday morning and they decide to ride out on Halton Road, they don't ride by, and we don't have a place big enough that they can come in and worship. We don't have a seat provided for them. Some people say, well, preachers are all about money and all about numbers. Well, I am about numbers. Because Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature because he wanted to see everybody saved. And all is a lot. It's a lot more than we can put in here. And I want to make sure we're doing our best. We want to make sure we're doing our best to reach all the all we can get. Amen? I'm challenged by giving. I believe in giving. I never ask people to give if I don't give, but I believe in giving. We're going to give you some opportunities in our campaign called Commit to Conquer to give. Challenged by other people who give. Most of you know who Rick Warren is. Rick Warren is an amazing giver. Let me tell you a little about Rick Warren. He started a church in Southern California called Saddleback Church. Most of you know it. It's 25,000. It didn't start out with 25,000 people. It started out with nobody, 17 people. But the church grew and grew, and it did really well. And just a few years back, he wrote this book called Purpose Driven Life, and everybody's read it. Everybody bought it, you know. His first royalty check that he got from writing this book, he put it in the bank and he did this. He wrote a check to the church for every dime they had paid him for the 20 years since he had started pastoring that church. Every dime he gave it back to the church. Today he doesn't take a single dime from the church. And he gives 98%, I believe is the right number, of everything he earns away. He gives it away. Now I'm not there yet. But I'm working on it. I had a friend call me this week. He said, look, he sent me a message on Facebook. He said, we're going to Haiti. We're going to have a group going probably next week. He said, would you like to go? Well, for me to be able to give like that, I've got to be in a position where I've trusted God, where I can give like that. Just not just my time, but my finances. And I want to be a giver. We want you to be a giver. Pastor shared with us today how it shows the importance of giving. And we're gonna mail you this week in the mail a card. And what we want you to do with this card is pray over it, because it's going to say about some things that we want to accomplish. We want to get out of debt, because we obviously need some other buildings here. That we need some space. On Wednesday night, every room is full. Wednesday night, fifth grade and below, we had about 50 kids in here, fifth grade and below. Every room was packed out. We were full. We just didn't have nowhere to go. We had no more classrooms. In the trailer, I don't know how many Alan had, probably 10 or 15 college-age kids, and beside them we had almost 30 ladies. 45 people in a trailer is way too many. We've got to do something. So we got to get out of debt. We want to do some missions projects. It would be nice if we didn't just say, you know what, we're going to take up donations and send this stuff to Clayton, and another church has partnered with somebody, and we're going to let them take care of shipping. It would be nice if we had the resources to be able to say, you know what, there's some people in this church who want to go to Haiti next week, and we're going to be able to pay the bill because we've got the money, because people have been able to give. Amen? All right, well, three of you are good. The rest of you, listen to me just a few more minutes. It does take money. We want to feed this community. We've been doing some of that. We gave free oil changes to anybody who was unemployed or a single mother or a senior adult. Just last year, we set that up. That's a wonderful blessing to this community. We want to do more things like that. It only happens because you give. And in the giving, we want you above your tithe. This is a commitment. You say, how can I give? If I start naming things you could give up, you'll think I'm legalistic, but you could not go to the coffee shop a couple of times a week and save $10. You could pass on McDonald's one time and save $7 that you could say, I'm going to give. This is going to be something that I'm going to do, because I want to see Open Door conquer some things. I want to see them conquer the community. I want to see them conquer the debt. I want to see them be able to make sure they have a place provided for people to come. You see, I know what it's like to need a place to come to find healing. But I'm not the only one. There's a lot of other people in this world that need a place to come where they can find healing. They need a place where they can come and hear the word of God preached to them. They need somebody to put their arms around them, and we need to provide that here. And it'll happen because you give. You see, if you say, I can give an extra $10 a week for 1 year, it's a one-year commitment. That's $520 in a year. If you say, I can give $20 extra a week for a year, that's $1,040. If 250 people gave $20 extra a week, we would have $250,000, which would get us out of debt and be amazing what we could accomplish in this community. It would really be amazing. Say, I don't know if my gift would matter. Some people could give $100 a week. That's fine. Praise God, we want you to do it. What we want you to do when you get this card in the mail this week, we want you to take it and pray over it. And say, God, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to commit to make sure that the ministry of Open Door reaches as many people as possible? What can I do? We want you to pray over it on the 31st. That's going to be commit day. We're going to bring them down here in this altar, and we're going to pray over them. We're going to say, God, every dollar that comes in here, we want you to use for your glory and for your honor. It's not going to go to pay staff. We don't want anything out of it. We want to do our part to give. We're going to do our part to give. Every amount you give matters. One of my favorite stories on giving is about a young girl in Philadelphia. There was a church who sent around a bus for Sunday school, and they had Sunday school. They would bring these kids in for Sunday school, you know. And this girl found out about it. She was a young girl, and she wanted to go to Sunday school. And they said, we don't have room. We're full. We have no more room. This little girl couldn't come to Sunday school because the church was packed out. They said, we just don't have room, I'm sorry. Not too long after that, some weeks, months later, this little girl died. And under her pillow, they found a napkin with 69 cents in this napkin and a note. And that 69 cents was money she had saved over whatever week since she had been turned away from Sunday school. And she said, this money I'm saving is to give to that church so they can build a building so I can go to Sunday school. Well, people got a hold of that, and started telling it, and got on the news, it got in the newspapers, and word started spreading. And the church took hold of it, and they built a bigger building, and then after that, they built a hospital, and then they started a school, and today, that's Temple University. And it happened because one girl got turned away because the church didn't have enough room for her, and she said, I want to make sure that church has enough room. And she started with just her 69 cent, put it under a pillow, and she said, this 69 cent I want to use for that church. You say, well, that's all I got. That's fine. Because what you give may ignite somebody else to give what they can give. And amazing things can happen when we start using what we have for God's glory and God's honor. So take what you received this week in the mail. Read it. Probe it. And say, God, what can I do to help open doors, expand the ministry, and reach people for Jesus Christ? Pastor.
Thursday, we were having a staff meeting. And I get excited over these sermon series. God speaks to me, and I get excited about the series coming up and what God's showing me as I prepare. And I try to spread that excitement to the staff, and sometimes I think they just get sick of hearing my sermons. Because I'm telling them all, and I'm excited about this Life's Healing Choices because I'm not traditionally more an evangelistic style preacher, but these sermons are going geared somewhat evangelistic, and they also help people where they're really hurting. And so I was excited, and I said, Smoot, let's advertise this thing. Let's make some placards and things that we can hand out. And I got excited, and Steve just looked and said, preacher, where are we going to put them? If people come, where are we going to put them? And that's where Saturday night started. Was realizing we don't got nowhere to put them. If they come and God begins to help, we've got nowhere for them. And so that's why we're going to Saturday night. I told my wife, and she said, you can't do it. She said, physically, Ricky, you can't preach three sermons a weekend. She said, it kills you now doing two. And my deal is, I know God will allow me to do that. He'll give me the strength to do that. I pulled out the treadmill that's been folded up, and I'm starting to do that again and get in shape for the big game on the weekend. But here's the deal. I want to have a place to put them. And it takes sometimes all of us getting together and saying, hey, let's get a place to put them. So, and this ain't about a building. We can go to three services, but our problem is on Wednesday nights, our Sunday school classes are packed, and I ain't got anywhere else to put them. And so it's about a matter we get involved and we commit not only our service, but we commit our stuff. There's a good alliterated outline. Commit your service and your stuff. Okay? Now, here's some opportunities. John needs 18 more men to step it up in our mentoring program. This is mentoring teenage boys. It's taking some of the teenage boys within our church and saying, hey, I will interact in their life. I will intervene when they need me, and I will intercede for them on a regular basis this year. I will commit to that. I need 18 men to go back there to that table and to sign up to minister to young men and mentor their lives, okay? I need you to do that. The ladies are back there for the ladies.